This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Messianic Message and Tabernacle of David Restored. Before we get started, I want to let everybody in the room know, new people and old people alike, make sure that you have your microphones turned off until you want to ask a question or make a comment. When your microphone is off, it looks red on everybody else's end. And when your microphone is on, it looks green. And that is how I know to call you. Otherwise, what happens if you have your microphone all the time, we start getting everybody's background noise and we start having trouble hearing. And of course, all of that goes into the recording. So if you turn your microphone off when you want to speak or ask a question, you can turn your microphone on. It will be green and I will call on you. And so Michael is going to pray for us.
Father, we're so thankful for your Shabbat. We're thankful that we can get together, even though we're many, many, many miles away from each other. We praise you and we look forward to the study today. It's going to be very good. And I pray that you be with all of us and that we learn more than we've known. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Amen. This week's Torah portion is Shemini, and it's Leviticus. We're starting, it's usually Leviticus 9, verse 1, but because we incorporated that into last week's Torah portion for a special reason, we're going to start with Leviticus 10, verse 1, and read through 11:47. And so I'm going to go to Leviticus 10, and start the reading. And that's the other thing new people need to know also, is that we go around this online room. Everybody reads five verses. All right, here we go. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. And there went out fire from Yahweh, and devoured them, and they died before Yahweh. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is that which Yahweh had spoken, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers from before the sanctuary out of the camp." And they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said.
And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which Yahweh has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of Yahweh is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Then Yahweh spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean."
Okay, and Melissa, you are next.
"And so that you will teach the people of Israel all the laws Adonai has told them through Moses. Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his remaining sons, 'Take the grain offering left from the offerings for Adonai made by fire, and eat it without leaven next to the altar, because it is especially holy. Eat it in a holy place, because it is your and your sons' share of the offering for Adonai made by fire. For this is what I have been ordered. the breast that was waved and the thigh that was waved, you are to eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you. For these are given as your and your children's share of the sacrifice of the peace offering presented by the people of Israel. They are to bring the raised thigh and the waved breast along with the offerings of fat made by fire and wave it as a wave offering before Adonai. Then it will belong to you and your descendants with you as your perpetual share, as Adonai has ordered.
Okay, and Jimmy, verse 16 through 20. Jimmy, is your microphone working? You look muted on this side.
Yes, and I was reading. Sorry. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry at Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have we not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it was holy, and God had given it to bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement of them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. He should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and should have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it not have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content.
Okay, and Elaine, chapter 11, verse 1.
And Yahweh spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-hoofed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that you shall eat. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you.
Okay, and Hillary, verse.
The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, have cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, it's unclean to you. And their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass you shall not touch, they are unclean to you. These you may eat, of all that are in the water, whatever the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all the seas are in all the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they're abominations to you. They will be an abomination to you. You will not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as abomination.
Okay, and Brenda, verse 12 through 16.
Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these shall you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind.
And Kim, verses 17 through, go ahead and read 5, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21.
The little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe and the bat, all winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet, which with to hop on the ground.
Joanne, verse 22 through 27.
All right. You may eat these, any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, and grasshopper. All other winged insects that have 4 feet are to be abhorrent to you. These will make you unclean. Whoever touches their carcass will be unclean until evening, and whoever carries any of their carcass is to wash his clothes and will be unclean until evening. All animals that have hoofs but do not have a divided hoof and do not chew the cud are unclean for you. Whoever touches them becomes unclean. All the four-footed animals that walk on their paws are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean until evening.
Danan, verses 28 through 32.
Are we on?
Yes.
Okay, and verse what?
28 through 32.
Oh, I was on it. I just had to, it threw me off having to push that mute button on this phone.
Okay,
28. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even. They are unclean unto you. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel, the mouse, the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret, and the cham, lion, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole. These are unclean to you among all that creep, and whatsoever doth touch them, when they be dead, they shall be unclean unto you. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean. Whatever it be, any vessel of wood, or remnant, or skin, or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until even, so it shall be cleansed.
And every earthen vessel in which any of them falls, whatever is in it, shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Of all food which may be eaten, that on which such water comes shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything on which any part of their dead body falls shall be unclean. Whether it is in the oven or the ranges for pots, they shall be broken down. They are unclean.
Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean. But whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening.
Okay, Melissa, why don't you finish out the chapter?
Any creature that swarms on the ground is a detestable thing. It is not to be eaten. Whatever moves on its stomach, goes on all fours, or has many legs, all creatures that swarm on the ground, you are not to eat them because they are a detestable thing. You are not to make yourself detestable with any of these swarming, crawling creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean with them. Do not defile yourselves with them. For I am Adonai, your God. Therefore, consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. And do not defile yourself with any kind of swarming creature that moves along the ground. For I am Adonai, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, you are to be holy, because I am holy. Such then is the law concerning animals, flying creatures, all living creatures that move about in the water, and creatures that swarm on the ground. Its purpose is to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten.
Okay, well, that concludes the Torah reading, let me say a prayer, and then I will do the teaching. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to teach what you have shown me, and I pray that only your words will come forth. None of my words will be heard or listened to or live even. I pray that only your words will come forth, live, and bear fruit. And I ask that everyone's eyes and hearts be opened today, for this day and also for other days when anyone is listening to this recording. I pray that you will be in every word that is spoken. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay. This is called The Real Story of Nadav and Abihu. The deaths of Nadav and Abihu are mysterious and brutal. What did they do that warranted Yahweh burning them in an instant in their priestly attire? What does strange fire mean? What was this ritual on the eighth day anyway? Before I can answer that, I need to give you some background to this account. This incident is directly related to the golden calf in which the Israelites had resurrected Apis, the calf of the cow goddess Hathor, after Yahweh defeated and killed all the gods and goddesses of Egypt. The Israelites worshipped the image in the manner of the Egyptian fertility cults, in the way that they do it. Apis' mother, Hathor, was a goddess of sky, women, fertility, and love, very much like the Queen of Heaven. The result of her fertility was Apis. The account says the Israelites rose up to play in Exodus 32:6. That's a euphemism for having public sex during a fertility ritual. Along with fertility rituals was drunkenness. Sex and drunkenness went together in these cults. An ancient Egyptian pot has been found with this inscription. And by the way, I'm putting links to the various pages of information that I'm quoting from. That inscription says, "Let them drink and let them have sex in front of the god." And that is exactly what they did with the golden calf. It should not surprise anyone to find out that the Israelites had participated in the cults of Hathor, Apis, whose most ancient name was Hapi, and Astarte, the Canaanite goddess whose Egyptian name was Ishtar. Of the bull cults, Apis was the most popular in Egypt at that time. That's probably why he was resurrected for the Israelites to worship. Ishtar or Astarte was also a fertility goddess called the Queen of Heaven. The same nonsense of drunkenness and sex applied to her rituals. The Passover lamb's blood is what they put on the doorposts of their houses to cover up the names and symbols of the Egyptian gods, which the rulers of the homes, including the firstborns, had put there because the Israelites had been practicing Egypt's many religions. The ritual in Exodus 9 and 10 was Yahweh's special provision for the congregation's participation in the golden calf. This is the religious background of the Israelites, which led to the golden calf and what happened with Nadav and Abihu. The golden calf incident happened in the fourth month of the new Israelite calendar, the month of Tammuz, on the 17th of that month. Aaron's ordination happened on the first day of the first month of the second year, according to Exodus 40, verse 17. The tabernacle was now erected and ready for use. Aaron's ordination on the first came on the first of Nisan, and 7 days would pass, and the atonement for Aaron would be over. And then we have the account of the eighth day. The congregation, take note, the congregation is approaching Passover on Nisan 14. Leviticus chapter 8 tells us that Aaron and his sons were atoned for in Leviticus 8:34. But atonement, as I've been telling you, was not part of the ritual given before the golden calf happened in Exodus 30. The atonement, the ordination ceremony being given in Exodus 29. The ritual was only to be a purification ritual of the altar and Aaron and his sons in Exodus 29. But the account now in Leviticus 8 through 10 moves forward, going past the several months that it took to build the tabernacle in the first month of the second year. And now we need to find out what is happening on the eighth day in Leviticus 9 and 10. Well, this is the congregation's day of atonement for their participation in the golden calf. Just as Aaron was atoned in, he was atoned for in Leviticus 8, so they will be atoned for in Leviticus 9 and 10. Yahweh was extending mercy to them that they didn't even ask for. Moses had asked for it on their behalf, remember, in Exodus 33 and 34. This ritual will be the only time this combination of animals, a male kid of the goats, a calf or bullock, and a lamb, was ever or ever would be used together. This ritual was not given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It just suddenly appears as the eighth day in Leviticus 9:1. It was a unique ritual given to Aaron to atone for the congregation now that he had been atoned for. Leviticus 9:3 says, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, take a kid, seir, of the goats, etzim, for a sin, kata, offering, and a calf, and a lamb, that's kebez, the lamb, kebez, of the first year, all without blemish, for a burnt offering." The ritual used a bull for sin, Aaron's sin, a lamb reminiscent of the Passover lamb, and a male goat called etzim, which comes from the word azaz, and also from the word azazel, which you may recognize now, for the congregation's sin. But in the original instructions in Leviticus 4, the bull was the sin sacrifice for both the priests who sinned and the congregation who sinned. The male goat was the sacrifice for rulers who sinned. But now the congregational sacrifice becomes a goat. Leviticus 9:15. "And he brought the people's offering, and he took the he-goat, the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin as the first." So here we see that now it's the goat that is the sin offering in this ritual. The lamb returns the people to the memory of what they had been through coming out of Egypt just 9 months earlier, when they had to put that blood over the names and symbols of the gods they had been worshiping. And the goat in this sacrifice ties Yeshua's sacrifice to both Passover and Yom Kippur. Leviticus 9:7. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offerings and make an atonement for yourself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them, even as Yahweh commanded. Aaron then went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. So here again, we see that this offering is an atonement, a special atonement for Aaron and the people. And when we read about the calf being killed here, perhaps we ought to read golden calf there. 9:15, and he brought the people's offering, and he took the he-goat, the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin as the first. So again, this goat is the sin offering and not the bull. The one goat for the sin offering of the people speaks a message of stubbornness to Yahweh and to them. And it is, I believe, part of Yahweh hinting at the two-goat system for Yom Kippur, the annual atonement for the sin of the golden calf. He must use two goats at Yom Kippur because he has to give his people a way out of their sin with the other goat, the scapegoat. Here, I'm sorry, not the scapegoat, the goat who dies. Here in Leviticus 9, only one goat dies, which represents the penalty for spiritual adultery, idolatry, over which Yahweh wanted to destroy the entire congregation. But you see, Yahweh is always reaching out to his people. He also has his word to uphold. So he told us this in Isaiah, that he does not bring us back for our sakes, but for his. Isaiah 48:9. For my name's sake, I will put off my anger, and for my praise, I will hold back for you that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. For my sake, I will do it. For which should my name, why should my name be defiled? He asks. And I will not give my glory to another. So for his sake, he makes a way. But he first tells us why there are two goats at Yom Kippur by letting one goat's death represent the congregation's fate that he had in mind. This was a message to them. Now that was a lot of introduction. But it was necessary for us to understand why Nadav and Abihu died and why they deserved to die in the manner in which they died. In the middle of Aaron atoning for the congregation's sin of the golden calf, Nadav and Abihu committed a heinous crime against Yahweh. Leviticus 10:1. It says there that they took their censers and put fire in them, laid incense on them, and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. Nadav and Abihu performed the incense ritual according to the instructions. The manner in which incense was burned in the censers is described in Exodus 30:7, Leviticus 16:12, and Numbers 16:7. Fire was taken from the bronze altar where the sacrifices were burned, put into the censer, and two handfuls of incense was put on the coals in Leviticus 16:12. So their procedure is correct. Something else is wrong. Some commentators say they used their own unconsecrated censers and that is why Yahweh killed them. Well, this view does not stand the test, since 250 personal, unconsecrated censers of Korah and the princes who were with him were used to put coals from the bronze altar and the tabernacle's incense on the coals without them being killed by Yahweh's fire. We find that story in Numbers 16, verses 6 and 7, and then verse 18. Is it possible that Yahweh withheld their punishment in the Korah incident? Well, yes. But when we are finished with this study, it will become evident that Nadab and Abihu did not die for using their personal censers. It is improbable they used their personal censers anyway, since the tabernacle censers were already there and ordained for their use, and they would have no reason to bring personal censers from their tents into the tabernacle. There was something else going on. So let's look at the instructions for the altar of incense. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7. Aaron shall burn, which has to be done with fire from the bronze altar, according to Leviticus 16:12, incense of sweet spices on it, the altar of incense, every morning when he tends the lamps, he shall burn it. When Aaron lights the lamps at evening, he shall burn it, a perpetual incense before Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense on it, nor burnt offering, nor meal offering, and you shall pour no drink offering on it. The instructions for burning incense were straightforward and simple. It was Aaron's job to be done at the time that he trimmed the menorah in the morning and evening. Or, alternatively, the job could be delegated to one of his sons, according to Exodus 27:21. It is highly unlikely that Aaron delegated this job on this day to Nadab and Abihu, given that this was the first official ritual after their ordination, and it was for special atoning for the sin of the congregation, which also required him to atone for himself again. So they had no business offering incense at all on that day. But there's more. The problem of the strange fire is related to the use of strange incense, Exodus 30. Verses 37 and 38 says the incense was a particular formula which can only be used inside the tabernacle, and no one else may use or make incense like it for personal use. And Exodus 30, verse 9's strange incense is zur, H21:14. And it is any incense that is not made according to Yahweh's formula, which is prohibited for use inside the tabernacle. Nadab and Abihu took their censers made for this purpose and put fire in them from the bronze altar and some incense on that, but it was strange incense, Exodus 30, verse 9, zur. It was strange incense that made strange fire, zur esh. Zur, H21:14, means to turn aside for lodging by foreigners and strangers, you know, people who are not your own people. It also means profane and committing adultery, you know, having another who is not your own, a foreigner or stranger connected to your body. It also means woman. Remember what I told you earlier, that Hathor the cow was a woman's fertility ritual? She was also a goddess of the sky or the heavens, Astarte, or Ishtar, was the Canaanite and Egyptian queen of heaven, but Hathor was worshipped for that also. Hathor, Apis, Ishtar are Zur. This word is a reference to that kind of foreigner or stranger. There are other Hebrew words for foreigner, such as Toshab and Nokri. There are other words for stranger, too, such as Ger, Magur, and Nekar. But Zur is used in the scripture for strange incense and strange fire. These other words also have implications for lodging of foreigners, so we can't say that it was because, you know, foreigners need a place to sleep when they come visit. I submit to you that Yahweh used Zur in this description of what happened to indicate a particular kind of lodging, one that involved the lodging of fertility goddesses which did not belong there. And I submit that the incense used by Nadav and Abihu was not the tabernacle's formula. It was an Egyptian formula used in goddess Zur worship. So if we investigate the scripture, we will find that Nadav and Abihu likely were trying to give unlawful lodging to one or more Egyptian fertility gods and goddesses inside Yahweh's tabernacle dwelling, in his tabernacle, most particularly related to Astarte or Ishtar, the queen of heaven. I'm going to show you those scriptures. The only other incense that would have been available to them was from Egypt. Ezekiel and Jeremiah both reported that the Israelites never left Egypt with their hearts and continued to worship the Egyptian queen of heaven throughout their history. I believe it started with the golden calf and Nadav and Abihu. Ezekiel 23, verse 1. The word of Yahweh came again to me, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they fornicated in Egypt. They whored in their youth, their breasts were handled, and there their virgin nipples were worked. And their names were Aholah, the oldest, and Aholibah, her sister, and they were mine. And they bore sons and daughters, and their names, Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. Verse 7, so she, Aholah, Samaria, the house of Israel, bestowed her harlotries on them, the choice sons of Assyria, with all of them, and with all whom she lusted after, she defiled herself with their idols. Nor did she, Aholah, Samaria, leave her fornications from Egypt. The northern tribes added Assyrian idolatry to their Egyptian idolatry practiced from their time when they lived in Egypt to the time of the golden calf and forward. Ezekiel 23:11. And her sister, Aholibah, that's Jerusalem, the house of Judah, saw. She, Aholibah, Jerusalem, the house of Judah, was more corrupt in her lustfulness than she, Aholah, Samaria. And her, Aholibah, Jerusalem, the house of Judah's fornications were greater than her sister's, Aholah's, whoredom. Verse 19. Yet she, Aholibah, the house of Judah, multiplied her fornications to recall the days of her youth in which she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. do we now have a clear picture of what the Israelites, not just the Jews, were doing, all 12 tribes. The Israelites never left their love of Egypt from the day they came out to the time Ezekiel was given this word from Yahweh. Nadab and Abihu were trying to reestablish inside the holy place on the altar of incense what Yahweh had killed in the Exodus, and they were about to burn Egyptian incense to the Queen of Heaven on it. This was the second attempt to bring Egyptian religion into Yahweh's new kingdom. The golden calf had been the first. There would be other attempts throughout the 1500-year history of the kingdom to reestablish Egyptian gods in Israel. One such incident happened within decades, just before the Israelites crossed over to the Promised Land. Zimri, the Simeonite prince, brought Cozbi, the Midianite priestess, into the interior confines of the tabernacle to fornicate, perform ritual sex in honor of the goddess. Throughout the history of Israel, kings and priests openly worshipped Egyptian and other gods and goddesses at Yahweh's tabernacle and in his temples. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries. Ezekiel prophesied from Babylon when Jeremiah was forcibly exiled by the Jews, escaping their Babylonian fate by running to the place of their spiritual origins, Egypt, according to Jeremiah 43. In chapter 44, Jeremiah was given a word of rebuke for those Jews in Egypt, which included denouncing their continued worship of the Queen of Heaven. This was Egyptian Zur strange incense, a foreign incense which created Zur Ash, strange fire, in their censers with which Egyptian gods and goddesses were worshipped. Remember, the word Zur has as one of its meanings adultery. This was more than adultery. It was idolatry brought into the tabernacle on the first day of their public operation after their ordination. And the priests were officiating at a special one-time-only atonement ritual given to Moses by Yahweh to atone for the congregation's golden calf sin, of which Aaron and his sons were part. And what did they do? They insolently, in an in-your-face manner to Yahweh, breaking the commandments against idolatry and having other gods before him, defied him to institute the Queen of Heaven worship in the tabernacle. They had it planned, too. Do you know how we know this? They had to bring the incense into the tabernacle with them. No such incense was in the tabernacle already. That incense was not found inside the tabernacle. Only Yahweh's incense was there. They had to connive and plan with each other in outrageous defiance and rebellion against Yahweh because they wanted the Queen of Heaven over him. They made a plan for the first day of the altar's operation to overthrow Yahweh in his own tabernacle and before his own people. They had waited for this moment. Do you now understand why they were burnt to a crisp? Leviticus 10:2 says, "Fire came out from before Yahweh and devoured them, and they died before Yahweh." The destruction of Nadav and Abihu foreshadows the same kind of destruction of the end times beast and his false prophet by unquenchable fire in Revelation 19:20. Defiance and rebellion of this kind against Yahweh continues to this day as Christians burn incense to Mary and other male and female saints. It is God and goddess worship, regardless that they use the word saint instead of God or goddess. Incense burnt to anyone besides Yahweh and in any other place than in the holy place is idolatry. And I now submit to you that the Judeo-Christian beast and false prophet will offer strange incense to the first beast who gives them authority, just like Nadav and Abihu did. Leviticus 10:3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what Yahweh spoke of, saying, I will show myself holy to those who come near me, and before all the people, I will be glorified." Aaron held his peace. Nadav and Abihu were glorifying not only the Queen of Heaven or another Egyptian deity, but themselves. Oh, they were going to be heroes before the people for undoing all that Yahweh had done for them. But there is one thing they did not understand about Yahweh. He will not share his glory with another. Isaiah 42:8. Aaron stayed silent because he knew full well that Nadav and Abihu glorified Egypt's religious practices that day. He had led the Israelites into resurrecting and worshiping the Egyptian cow god after Yahweh had killed it. Now his sons had done an even worse thing, leading the congregation to overthrow Yahweh's rule over them and to replace him with Egypt's Queen of Heaven in the middle of the atonement for exactly the same sin of the golden calf. I think I need a breather here. Can you imagine the defiance, the rebelliousness, and hatred for Yahweh that was in their hearts? I can't even express the hideousness of what they did. Leviticus 10:4. Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Draw near, carry your brothers from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. Nadav and Abihu were in front of the veil going into the holy place. Another of their blunders was to, 1, offer incense at the wrong time of day, 2, interrupt Yahweh's special ritual to, 3, go in together instead of just one of them, always and only one priest officiates before the altar of incense. Leviticus 10:6. Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Itamar his sons, "Don't let the hair of your heads go loose. Don't remove your turbans in honor of the dead. And don't tear your clothes so that you don't die, and so that he, Yahweh, not be angry with all the congregation." There would have been a revisiting of this burning to the entire congregation had they not followed Moses' instructions. "But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which Yahweh has kindled. Do not mourn." Priests' garments are not to be torn in mourning. The issue, Moses said, is not the deaths of Nadab and Abihu, but the whole house of Israel, those that are still alive. You need to carry on. They still needed to be atoned for, and they could mourn. Leviticus 10:7. You shall not go out from the door of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of Yahweh is on you. They did according to the word of Moses. The priests are not permitted to simply leave their job, no matter what is going on. Their anointing stays on them the entire time they are officiating, and they cannot just walk out of Yahweh's presence with his anointing oil on them. Leviticus 10:8, and Yahweh said to Aaron, you and your sons are to not drink wine or strong drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This will be a statute forever throughout your generations. Well, this verse right here is the reason that people say Nadab and Abihu were drunk when they rebelled. Yeah, they were drunk. Goddess worship involves getting drunk. You're not going to do that in my house, says Yahweh. Drunkenness to the point of stupor was and is part of God and goddess worship. Alcohol and drugs always accompany worship of other gods. Why, oh, why didn't Aaron or Moses stop them? Leviticus 10:10. You are to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. You are to teach the children of Israel all the statutes which Yahweh has spoken to them by Moses. The entire purpose of the priesthood is to teach people the difference between clean and unclean, the holy and profane, and the law. Of the coming Zadok line of priests, we read in Ezekiel 44:23, and they shall teach my people to discern between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. This is the same mandate which the Aaronite priesthood failed for 1,500 years. Leviticus 10:12. Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Itamar, his sons who were left, take the meal or grain offering that remains on the offerings of Yahweh made by fire, and eat it without yeast beside the altar, for it is most holy. One of the parts of ritual mourning is to not eat. So Moses here required Eleazar and Itamar to eat to show they were not mourning and could carry on where Nadab and Abihu left off. The entire priesthood, the entire congregation, could have been lost that day had Eleazar and Itamar not carried on. Aaron's lineage was on the line because of his two defiant sons. Leviticus 10:13. And you shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your portion and your son's portion of the offerings of Yahweh made by fire, for so I am commanded. The waved breast and the heaved thigh you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are given as your portion and your sons' portion out of the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heaved thigh and the waved breast they shall bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat to wave it for a wave offering before Yahweh, and it shall be yours and your sons with you as a portion forever, as Yahweh has commanded. Now they are taking the place of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10:16. Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned, And he was angry with Eleazar and with Itamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, "Why haven't you eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is most holy, and he has given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before Yahweh? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly should have eaten it in the sanctuary, as I commanded." Moses saw that two important parts of the ritual were left undone: the eating of the sin offering and the blood sprinkled on the inner veil and put on the horns of the altar of incense, as instructed for sins of the congregation in Leviticus 4:18. In the burning of Nadab and Abihu, the congregational goat had also become burnt, and not just a little. It was burned to a crisp and uneatable. This goat represent what Yahweh wanted to do to the congregation in Exodus 32 over the golden calf incident. And they deserved it. And that was the message that sent. Even if it had not been burned so badly, no amount of eating it would bring back Nadab and Abihu, nor would it atone for the congregation's sin now. The goat mirrored what had happened to Nadab and Abihu, and which is what Yahweh had in mind for the congregation in Exodus 32, which turned it literally into an offering that could not atone for their or the congregation's sin at that point. Its blood had not been put on the altar, which means it no longer applied to the congregation as an atonement. Eating it was, at that point, moot, nebulous, beside the point. Leviticus 10:19, Aaron spoke to Moses, "Behold, today they, Nadab and Abihu, have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering, their own bodies, before Yahweh. And such things as these have happened to me. If I, instead of Eleazar and Itamar, had eaten the sin offering today, would that have been pleasing in Yahweh's sight? Would it have made a difference for the congregation or Nadab and Abihu?" It seems that Aaron understood what Moses, for the moment, did not. Nothing could be done for Nadab and Abihu, and nothing could be done now for the sin of the congregation. Eating the burned-up goat would not change anything. The golden calf sin of the congregation was thus not atoned for at that time, and Nadab and Abihu died in their sin, even though they had become their own burnt offering. Leviticus 10:20. When Moses heard it, it was pleasing in his sight. In summary, there is much more to Nadab and Abihu's deaths than is normally understood. They used zur, foreign incense, to make zur, strange fire, by which they intended to overthrow worship of Yahweh for worship of the Queen of Heaven, and to reinstate worship of Hathor, Apis, and Ishtar. And we will see deliberate sin being dealt with again when Yahweh throws into the lake of unquenchable fire the beast and the false prophet, Satan, and those who are marked as Satan's slaves, and death and hell. Revelation 19:20, chapter 20, verse 10, and 14. Now, let's switch gears. We're going to talk about kosher. Leviticus 11 is our food list. Clean animals are food. Unclean animals are not food. People get confused, though, between kosher and kashrut. Kosher is from Yahweh. Kashrut is from rabbis. Avoid the rabbinic rules. And here's an example of Jewish kashrut. One of the more well-known Jewish rabbinic prohibitions is to not mix meat and dairy, also known as no cheeseburgers. The rabbis debate how long after eating meat or dairy that one can eat the other thing, and the advice is anywhere from 30 minutes to several hours, depending on which rabbi you follow. There's nothing in scripture about this, or it would be much more precise. Not only do kashrut observant Jews avoid cheeseburgers, they also don't let their meat or dairy touch each other or place meat and dairy on the same table. Everything the foods touch must be kept completely separate. A fully kosher house has two or more different sets of everything: flatware, tableware, cookware, refrigerators, and even dishwashers, to make sure the meat and dairy do not touch. This all comes from twisting Exodus 23:19, Exodus 34:26, and Deuteronomy 14:21 about boiling a kid, a baby goat, in its mother's milk. This was a fertility ritual. We just got done talking about fertility rituals. This was a fertility ritual done by the Canaanites, which became the basis of this prohibition in Jewish kashrut. Thus, Yahweh was prohibiting this ritual for his feasts and in his tabernacle. But there is another possible reason for their kashrut, given by Tim Haig in his article titled "Separating Meat and Milk: An Inquiry." Part of it, he says, is the transfer of temple rituals to Jewish homes to preserve them after the Bar Kokhba revolt of 134 CE, in which Kokhba attempted to take back Jerusalem from the Romans and failed. Thus, the prohibition against doing this kind of sacrifice was transferred to Jewish homes. But there is more. According to Haig, this also was a further development in the kashrut, which made greater distinctions between the Jews and the followers of Yeshua. I quote here, "For in the emerging rabbinic Judaism, the need to mark distinctions between the synagogues and the emerging Christian church became increasingly important. The complete separation of meat and milk as an essential element of kashrut made social interaction with non-Jews via a table fellowship a near impossibility. In this way, the Jews were able to further separate Yeshua believers from themselves. Jews decry Christianity as anti-Semitic." No. The Jews had replacement theology before there ever was Christianity, starting back there in the 500s and 600s BC, when Israel, the northern tribes, had been taken captive and been exiled in Assyria. They just used it against Yeshua's followers. Look what they did to Stephen and how they harassed Paul. It wasn't about anti-Semitism in those days. It was about hatred of Yeshua. They don't worship the Queen of Heaven. True worshipers of Yeshua don't worship the Queen of Heaven. Haig believes the separation of meat and dairy was not a standard of kashrut before the temple's destruction. In other words, Yeshua was not keeping that kind of kashrut. All right, the list of birds. The list of birds that must not be eaten does not mention chickens. This confuses people because chickens will eat the stuff that scavengers and predators eat. The prohibition, though, is not about their food, but about what they are. The prohibited list of scavenger and predator birds. That's the prohibited list. That's of scavenger and predator birds. The reason that chickens are kosher is because they are from the Galliformes family, which includes quail. Quail are kosher. Galliformes, according to ScienceDirect.com, are a diverse order of heavy-bodied, ground-feeding birds with short, rounded wings for short-distance flight, which includes approximately 290 species divided into five families distributed worldwide. The Phasianidae family includes chicken, quail, partridges, pheasants, turkey, peafowl, and grouse. Galliformes vary in size from the small king quail that weighs 28 to 40 grams to the large North American wild turkey weighing up to 14 kilograms. By the way, quail and partridges, even pigeons and doves, who are not part of this particular family of Galliformes, they will all eat stuff that the scavenger and predator birds eat. I've watched them do it. They will, if you throw them out a piece of meat, they'll eat it. Some species, it says here in this article, have been domesticated and are raised for human consumption of meat and eggs. That is the class to which the clean birds that go in the tabernacle, and chickens and quail, so forth, belong. They have been domesticated and are raised for human consumption of meat and eggs. One more thing, the touching of carcasses. It can be confusing whether or not we are allowed to touch unclean living animals because of the way the scripture is worded in Leviticus 11:26. Let's go back to 11:24. And you shall be unclean for these. Whoever touches their dead body shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And every living thing which divides the hoof and is not cloven-footed or chews the cud, they are unclean to you. Every one that touches them shall be unclean. Now that makes it sound like even if they're on the hoof, they're still alive, you still can't touch them. But this is not about touching the living ones. It is about touching the dead carcass of these animals. The context of this is established in verse 24 with the words, whoever touches their dead body shall be unclean until the evening. Otherwise, Yahweh's people would not be allowed to ride living donkeys, mules, and horses, and Yeshua would not have ridden on a donkey. Touching the carcass of a clean animal also makes one unclean in Leviticus 11:39. And if any animal among those you may eat dies, he that touches its dead body shall be unclean until the evening. So if you kill a clean animal for food, you will be unclean until evening. Kosher is Yahweh's royal food list for his royal family. Don't let anyone complicate this for you. And that concludes today's teaching. I know that was a lot. So you probably all have a lot of questions and comments. So who wants to go first?
I got a comment.
Okay, Dannon.
Yeah, I just loved it. I swallowed it up like a sponge, and I can't wait to get the recording and go over it and over it. I've been going over the campsites for years and those shadow pictures and Endgame and where we are today. And I just got finished with campsite 37. Wow. And you just added to it. You brought it just, you're bringing so much more light in. It's just wonderful where we are right now, how the Heavenly Father is bringing us to Passover. Thank you so much for this.
You're welcome. Brenda.
Okay, so last night, Bill and I were reading through this, and I finally figured out what the profane fire was, and it had to do with the heart. It's a heart issue, and that's exactly what you were talking about. They never got the Egypt out of them, and it's definitely a heart issue. And when we came out of the church, we had to get a lot of ideologies out of our spirit and reprogrammed. And the Father's still in the process of reprogramming people right now. And I was so happy to hear Kim say something about her husband earlier. Oh my gosh, I am just I was in tears when she said that, because it gives every single one of us hope that we're going to be getting the Egypt out of us and keep working to be kingdom subjects. And oh, I just thank you so much for this teaching. I took so many notes. I hope I can read them.
Well, the transcript will be up online too.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Anybody else? Joanne.
I certainly have never heard the link between the golden calf, this incident, Cosby, and I mean, the links of what Brenda was saying of heart issues is so obvious now that we're seeing links. And I'm still reeling over the fact that the golden calf was never repented from. You've really, really showed in so many instances how that is true. And I guess when we get to Korah and those guys, it will be another link. So, wow, yes, the reading will be better to make sense of the notes. Thank you.
You're welcome. Hillary.
Hi, Kim. It seems that when I look around me at so many of my, probably me too, I guess, but mostly some of my Christian friends that are believers, that and my Catholic friends, I've got some Catholic friends that seem to love the Lord, but they just can't seem to get out of Babylon. Oh no, they just don't see it. And I think I'm so much of Egypt still in us. I mean, all the architecture in the United States and the Freemasonry and I mean, it's all there around us, and we just have to be so conscious of I don't know, the differentiation between God's ways and the world's ways.
Yes. And you know, last week we were talking about there not being a sacrifice for deliberate sin. Well, and there isn't. We do have to throw ourselves on Yahweh's mercy, which is what Moses did in chapters 33 and 34 of Exodus on behalf of the people. But Yeshua, he is the sacrifice for the golden calf, for what Nadab and Abihu are going to do. He is the sacrifice that we can go to repent of the golden calf. And Michael and I have. Now, I know we've talked about this before in here, and many of you have repented for the golden calf. But if you have not repented for the golden calf and for what you inherited in your DNA because of that, I would say that, you know, keep it in mind to repent for that. Go ahead,
well,
Hillary.
Can we have a prayer for that, Kim? For all of us, just in case?
Can say it again. Can you do what?
Can we have a prayer for that now? Can we all?
Absolutely. Do you want to pray it? Would you like Michael to pray it? Hey, you pray it.
Okay. Oh, dear Father God, we're your children. We just love you, Lord God, and we're trying to press into you. Every moment of every day, we just want to walk under your umbrella of righteousness. But to do that, we need to be clean. And we've got a lot of uncleanness in us and upon us. And when we look back at our ancestors, our forefathers, you brought them out of Egypt. Yes, you did. But as we're so conscious, the Egypt just followed them and followed them and has followed us into the new world. And most of us were Christians, so-called born-again Christians, but had to repent of all that and had to embrace you at a totally different level and walk. It was like being born again, 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 again. And here we go, Lord God. Please just forgive us and our ancestors of the rebellion and forgive any witchcraft or evil or rebellion that we've had, if we haven't lifted it up to you and pled your blood, your son's blood on it and closed the door to it, any openings, any of those, bring them to our memory. Allow us to lift them up to you and plead the blood and close them off and forgive us for our past sin, present sin, and future sin. We'll try not to do it. In Yeshua's mighty, mighty, blessed name, thank you, Yahweh, Father.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, Yahweh. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you for that. Thank you for that. We do need that. Kim, you had your hand up.
How do you raise your hand? How do you raise your hand on a phone?
Well, you know what? I don't know, because your little handset on for your phone on this side is always green. So, but I think you will have something to speak, but I'm going to let Kim go and then I'll have you speak.
Okay. Am I good?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. But first, thank you, Hillary, because I just, when Kimberly was saying that, I wrote a big note, big, repent for the golden calf. So thank you so much for praying with us and for us. But I want to, Kimberly, thank you so much for the wisdom and the clarification on this teaching with this ongoing conundrum, if you will, with these two boys. Defiant, disobedient boys, I should say. So thank you so much for that. I was thinking, when I was reading this yesterday and last night, I'm thinking, did they really deserve to die? And I didn't know the extent of my answer that I do now, when I was like, yeah, they did. Because I was thinking that they were offering their own fire with their own incense to exalt or usurp Yahweh, to just, you know, kind of make themselves gods, if you will. So that's what I was thinking. I'm like, yeah, they deserve to die. But now after this teaching, like blown away, it's amazing the strange fire and how you broke all that down. That and yeah, I think in a sense they were trying to do it their way. And that's what I was thinking. And I kept thinking, no, it's Yahweh or no way. And that's just the bottom line. It's Yahweh or no way, period. And it amazes me after hearing everything that you said and even these past Torah portions that they went through all of the building and the seeing and that they still devised a plan, an evil hatred plan against our Elohim. It just, it really makes me so furious. So I feel you on that. And it makes me so sad in the same sense for the people that could have been so stupidly or following what they were planning or devising to do. But amen that Yahweh sits high on his throne and he sees what is devised and he just basically pulls the plug on that. And I am just so thankful. So thank you for the teaching. I just wanted to put in my defense, really. So thank you.
You're welcome. Before you say anything, Dan, and I had to apologize to my husband today because I was screaming and yelling about how hideous and awful those guys were and how much they deserved what they got. And then I had to calm down and say, I'm sorry, honey, I wasn't yelling at you. Because it just infuriates me. It infuriates me that we have 3,500 years of people still defying Yahweh. Still, they will not come to him. But I believe in Jesus. Good for you. Now do what he told you to do 3,500 years ago. Go ahead, Dannon.
Yeah, you know, this teaching will be up on, you're gonna post this here in the next 24 hours, right? So I can download it.
Yes.
Because I want to hear it again and again. It's perfect for where I'm at right now in my personal walk, you know. And you're talking about the Geno, and there's just so much to talk about. And I know that we have not that much time, but I will tell you that the Melchizedek, you know, coming into the light of Melchizedek. You know, and even going into the Maseroth and looking at Jupiter and the star Jupiter being our king star, Shadik. You know, even the Hebrew name for Jupiter, it's unfolding. The information and the light that just keeps progressing. You know, and I'm coming out of Babylon. I'm coming out of all these doctrines, and I'm not going to even give my testimony. But I'll tell you, this doctrine that you're sharing today is so important for me because Passover is coming. And for me, I'm going to be picking that lamb. And theoretically, that's when I get out my pen and paper and I start doing my inventory list like I would for atonement. And I start getting serious. And, you know, I got strongholds. I was born in sin. I have emailed you a few times and I told you how I was suppressed at a very early age, how my mother just put me to sleep the first 4 years of my youth. The first 4 years. So I had no conscience. And I've come out of a freaking swamp, you know, of just everything. And I just praise Yahweh that I'm amongst kings and priests learning about my Yahweh. My Yahweh. He is my Yahweh. You know, it just, I love it. I just love it when I hear teachings like this. So, you know, I just praise Yahweh for you. You know, I deal with a lot of teachers. I have a lot of friends all over the planet that have come out of the paganism, that have come out of the Easter egg and bunny rabbit syndrome. We see 3,500 years ago, they were messing with the Geno. It's on the walls of Egypt. It's written in the stone. It's in the German museums. They were messing with they were putting swabs. It's unbelievable. The evidence we have locked down in museums. Just to bring in the gospel. And this Passover is my preparation to be sealed like everybody else's. So I want to thank you for this teaching because I came just today just to hear it. because there's other teachers talking on the subject, and I think you nailed it. So I'm really going to be watching the other teachers and see what they bring in to add, you know, the salt and pepper to this teaching, because this is fabulous. And because I've been studying those campsites, I mean, with magnifying glass, and it's unbelievable. And I sent you the last 14 campsites written by Shauna Manfredine and her mother. They've done an outstanding job in bringing in all 42 campsites. It's just unbelievable, their documentation and everything.
All right. Well, thank you, Dan, and I appreciate that.
That was a whole bunch. Thank you. I'm thirsty. I live in the Humboldt County hills, and I'm by myself. And I just really needed this. You really filled me this morning. Thank you so very much. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen.
Joanne, and then Glenn.
I was also reviewing, starting in chapter 9, when it says on the eighth day, and Moses summoned Aaron and his sons, so I'm assuming all four sons, and telling them what to gather up for this once ever type of offering for himself and the people. And there they were when Aaron started the process of slaughtering, and Nadab and Abihu must have been part of the sprinkling of the initial offering's blood. So yes, that even intensifies the pernicious manner in which they had carried out a plan to do this overthrow of Yahweh. They were part of it. I did always wonder how they could go through this whole consecration and the ear and the thumb and the toe and the blood and all of that without, I mean, they actually, I guess, they must have actually seen Yahweh's ways in these rituals that are so different from the fertility rituals. So they must have seen the difference of holiness, and yet they had this plan. We're still reeling from the teaching. So, wow, again.
Glenn?
Boker Tov and Shabbat Shalom to y'all. Thank you for your teaching. And I just had a thought on something you said, or it is written that we are unclean when we, you know, cook a chicken or a barbecue a steak or something. And so I must be unclean every evening. I usually don't eat meat for breakfast. But in the evening, I become unclean because I do eat meat most meals. But I was wondering about chicken eggs. Sometimes I have those for breakfast. Now, is an egg considered unclean when you touch it? I mean, it comes from an animal, so I'm not sure how that works.
Okay, Glenn, let me clear this up. The part of the animal is not the carcass. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, where it says that you can eat meat, but the way that you keep it from becoming like a sacrifice is you let its blood go into the earth. On the day that that animal is killed for food, the people who work on that body and touch that body to process it, they are unclean. But once that body is dismembered, the pieces and the parts of it are not unclean. It's the whole carcass that is unclean. So an egg also is not unclean because the egg was part of the chicken. Does that make sense? Does that clear it up? I have wondered the same thing that of you. That you is like, I don't want to touch that steak. Let me get a fork. You know. But so I did some research. This was years ago, and I don't remember what I was reading, but I came to the understanding that it's the whole carcass. Once it's dismembered, it's not a carcass anymore.
Oh, I got you. I didn't. I was just thinking, man, I'm unclean about every evening.
Oh, bless your heart.
I have a couple of comments that don't have anything to do with your teaching, but they are part of the Torah portion. If it's okay. Time for that. Just a couple of asides. One is in Leviticus 10:16. Moshe inquired insistently or diligently. And the words for that in Hebrew are darosh, darash, and some of the other meanings of it are interpretation of scripture. It means to seek, to preach, to interpret, to demand, to ask about, required, needed, and it's where we get the word midrash, which is what we're doing now. We're studying scripture and interpreting it and talking about it. And that, where it says that, darosh, darash, or Moshe inquired insistently, it's halfway through the words of Torah. All the words of Torah, this is the middle point of the words. It's halfway through. I just thought that was interesting, that interpreting scripture and talking about it and all that is the halfway point of Torah, of the words. And then over in Leviticus 11:42, it says, everything that creeps on its belly. The word for belly is gachon, and the vav, for some reason or another, is enlarged in gachon. It's a gimel, chet, vav, nun, and the vav is bigger than life, and the vav represents a peg or a nail or something, and it's part of Yahweh's name. I don't know about all that, but anyway, that's another middle of the Torah. The first one I talked about was the middle of all the words. Well, this one, this Vav, this enlarged Vav, is the very middle of the Torah. It's the belly of the Torah, and it means belly, gachon. But it's got 152,402 letters before and after that Vav. It's the other one was the middle as far as the words go. This is the middle as far as the letters go. So I just thought those are a couple of asides that I don't know what they mean or anything, but it's something. There you go.
Well, that is a tittle. The jots are those extra marks that they put above and below the letters. But, you know, I have not studied the jots and tittles, but it looks like you actually have done more of that study than I have. So thank you for bringing that up. Melissa, you had your hand up.
Yeah, I was just thinking, when you were getting, you know, upset, I get upset as well, because you think about Moses and Aaron, you know, how they heard from God, and, you know, their children saw that. And for these children to, you know, go against, for me, it's just, I just pray even harder, and it makes me open my eyes to, I really have to pray over my children. My children are coming into a time of, they're going to make their own decisions. And the fact that, you know, we have, and I'm nowhere near Aaron, but the fact that his children disobeyed God in a time where they saw God way more than my children or I have seen God. And it's just, it just brings about, like, we have to pray for our families, because, you know, if it can happen to these children, you know, and you just get so angry, like, did you not see what God did for you? You had God there with y'all, and you turned on him. And I mean, I know that they have free will, but sometimes I'm like, God, I just wish my children didn't have free will. I don't want them to turn from you. But that was just my thought. It just makes me pray harder because I get so upset, because they had him there. You know, and we don't have that. And it's so easy for children to turn and make their own choices. And, you know, so it's like, I just have to pray harder as we get closer to the end, just pray and pray that my children, you know, choose the right path. So that's all I was going to say.
Yeah. Well, you know, we all have children and we do need to pray that way over them. Thank you for that reminder. That was good for me too. Because I have two sons and a grandson that I pray for them often. And, you know, I'm going to share something with you. Years ago, I started repenting according to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 to 42, which tells us that we personally have to take responsibility for the sins of our ancestors. It doesn't tell us why. The reason why is because Yahweh said he visits those sins on us to the third and fourth generation. And there have not been any righteous generations that put a stop to the idolatry of Israel all along. So we inherit all the sins in this last generation from that generation back there at the golden calf. Well, when I started praying this way, it was many years ago, and I saw, it took a while, but not too long, before I saw my own two sons have changes in their behaviors. They not only became more respectful to me, but they developed better relationships with the women in their lives. My oldest son is divorced, and my youngest son also is divorced, but I don't believe that divorce was his fault. I believe it was her fault. But I saw both of them begin to be different men. And I just attributed it to Yahweh keeping his promise in Leviticus 26:42, that then I will remember the land, basically. And when he remembers the land, it's time to make changes in his people. And my sons were raised in the church, and so they have relationship with Jesus, with Yeshua, not like I do in the Torah. But last fall, my youngest son called me up the Thursday before Sukkot, which was going to start on the following Tuesday. And he said, Mom, guess what? Guess what I'm going to be doing next week? And I said, what? He said, I'm going to be keeping Sukkot. I about fell on the floor. And he said, oh, and I'm keeping Sabbath too. So, pray over your children. Pray, pray, pray. Anybody else?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. This restoration process is taking place with us. Am I on?
Yes.
Yeah, this restoration process is taking place with us.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I just, you know, I don't want to overspill when I share, because sometimes I have so much I want to share. I got to control it. Knowing who we are as priests of this royal order and coming out of the darkness like we have, and I mean, it's just amazing. The word shalom. I mean, we weren't ready for shalom 10 years ago. 5 years ago, we weren't ready for it. But now it's time. I mean, we're here. We understand the timelines where we are. And Father has said, cast ye up, Satan, Omicron. Yad-Heh Vav-Heh rebukes you. We are in a war, and we're the bride, and we know who we are, and we are Joseph's flame. I mean, Obadiah slams it. I mean, and this teaching, what you've brought forth, praise the Heavenly Father. I just can't wait to review it. I mean, there's just so much more to say, but when we pray between the porch and the altar, and that's including our loved ones, but especially Israel. So, you know, sharing your testimony of your son coming to Sukkot and keeping the Sabbath, I almost started crying because that's home, and that's who we are. We're Israel, and we're going home. There's not going to be a golden calf on our watch this time, you guys. We're taking the land. And these teachings are sharpening us. And for me, Passover's coming, and I have to be ready. I have to, because judgment happens in the house of God first, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank
All
you.
All right. You're welcome. So anybody else before we go on to the Haftarah? Okay. Oh, Kim.
I just want to thank you. I just want to amen all the comments and make a comment on the praying according to Leviticus 26, Kim. I also had felt led to do that this past year. And what was put on me recently these past several months was to also pray for the sins of my household and the sins of my marriage and my unbelieving husband and what I shared with you guys before the recording. And like with your son, amen, amen, praise Yah, I am seeing, you know, what I shared with you guys earlier, that he's wanting to know scripture and teshuvah. And it is just such a time, and it's so incredible. And there is something to be said about stepping in the gap and interceding for our loved ones and for the house of Israel, for our brothers and sisters that are still in wandering in the darkness. And I just wanted to amen it all and say praise Yah and thank you. And we just can't give up hope. I mean, 7 times 7 times 70, right? I mean, we just forgive and we keep praying and we just go forward with that torch that he has lit us with. So amen. And I just wanted to comment on that and say thank you so much again. And to all the comments, thank you.
Amen. Okay, well, let's go to the Haftarah, which is Ezekiel 36, 16 to 38. Ezekiel 36, 16 to 38. And Jimmy, it's your turn to read. Jimmy? Yeah. Elaine, can you read Ezekiel 36, 16 through 20?
Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen within, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of Yahweh and are gone forth out of his land.
Glenn, verses 21 through 25.
Okay, I'm here.
Okay.
21. I took pity on my set-apart name, which the house of Israel had desecrated among the nations where they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus said Adonai Yahweh Elohim, It's not for your sake that I act, house of Israel, but for my set-apart name that you have desecrated among the nations where you came.
I will sanctify my great name that is desecrated among the nations that you have desecrated among them. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, the word of Adonai Yahweh Elohim. When I become sanctified through you before their eyes, I will take you from among the nations and gather you, kibbutz you, from all the lands, and I will bring you to your own soil. Then I will sprinkle pure water upon you that you may become cleansed. I will cleanse you from all your contamination and from all your idols. Is that how far I'm supposed to read?
Yes. And Debbie, verse 26 to 30.
I will keep you a new heart and put a new spirit inside you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit inside you and cause you to live by my laws. Respect my rulings and obey them. You will live in the land I gave to your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will summon the grain and increase it, and send famine in against you. I will multiply the yield of fruit from the trees and increase production in the fields, so that you never again suffer the reproach of famine among the nations.
And Hillary, verses 31 to 35.
Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you'll loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confound your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted desolate ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. One more. Then the nations which are left all around, you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it.
Where'd everybody go?
I'm here. I don't hear any sound from anyone either.
Anybody there?
I was talking, and I had my microphone muted on this end. You see, you guys aren't the only ones that get to do that little trick. Okay. So says the Lord Yahweh, yet this, I will be sought by the house of Israel to act for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as a holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. So, anybody have any comments before I make mine? Okay. Well, I wanted to bring your attention to Ezekiel 36:31. We don't often hear from the pulpit that what's supposed to happen to us is we are supposed to loathe or despise ourselves for our iniquities and abominations. That's when the house of Israel will experience true repentance as a congregation, when all of its members despise themselves or loathe themselves for their iniquities and their abominations. Then in verse 35, it says the land that was wasted has become like the Garden of Eden. And I would remind everybody that that is exactly where we're headed. We read about this in Revelation. About, it doesn't use those words, but the description of the trees and the fruit and all of, and the rivers and all of that. That's all Garden of Eden talk. So that's where we're headed if we just hang on, you know, and don't let go of our faith like so many of you. Any comments or questions?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Am I on?
Yes, and Dannon,
yeah.
we can hear you breathing into your phone. So if you could mute it.
That's important. Thank you for that. That's important. Yeah, I don't want to be a pest. Joel chapter 2, sister, blow the trumpet. And when you get, I just love this because you are just playing the harp today in my ears. Because Joel chapter 2, I mean, we get to that verse where it says, hey, man, you guys got to afflict your souls. And then it says in verse 14, who knows who's going to repent? Who really knows who's going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life? And then blow that trumpet again. Call the elders, man. Call everybody, all the women. I mean, those that are giving suck, call them. Why would you let the enemy come in and take you out? I'm paraphrasing, of course. But, I mean, Joel chapter 2, you can wrap this up with Joel 2 and keep going.
Amen. Anybody else?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, it's like the Garden of Eden. I mean, a fire before them it's a fire behind them and a Garden of Eden before them. A mighty people and strong. I mean, who are we? I mean, that's what I'm getting out of it. Okay, I'm done.
Okay. Anybody else have a comment or question? Okay. The gospel is 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. And let me see, who read last? Debbie. Oh, no, it was Hillary. Brenda? Brenda, can you read that last part? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14-18. Just read the whole rest of it.
All right. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of Yah with idols? Boy, oh boy, that hits it on the head. For you are the temple of the living Elohim. As Yah has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says Yahuwah. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahuwah Elohim, the Almighty. Amen.
Wow. Yeah. You know what? We're coming into some other teachings about clean and unclean, and it's important for us to be clean and to not touch the unclean thing. And I don't know what made this pop into my mind, but, you know, Brenda and Bill, you might remember this. I don't know if you were around when this was being said to me, but when I was still in the Arkansas congregation, and I didn't want to kill a bug with my hand. And somebody commented on that about, you know, well, it don't worry about it. You know, it's not going to hurt you if you kill it with your hand. And I said, no, you don't understand. I'm not afraid to kill it with my hand. I don't want to kill it with my hand. I don't want to touch something that's a carcass, that's dead, that's unclean. And then now I have to be unclean until sundown. I just don't want to do that. That was not well received, I can tell you. Okay, Hillary?
Because we're coming up to Passover, I think, I don't know, there's a correlation here between the warning that those people that eat leavened bread through the week of unleavened bread will die. And that just rises up in my spirit right now. And I have so many friends that don't keep Sabbath. They say they're Christians. Don't keep Passover. Don't eat leavened bread, just like there's no prohibition. And I just feel for them anyway.
Yeah, I understand. Anybody else?
Comment.
Go ahead.
I have a question, and I don't want to ruffle the the waters, because I just love the fellowship right now. What about rightly dividing the Book of the Law and the Book of the Covenant? Knowing what is covenant, knowing what Yahusha, our King, our Malki, brought us, Shiloh, he brought us back what he gave Abraham. I mean, what don't we supposed aren't we supposed to know the dichotomy of the Book of the Law and the Book of the Covenant, and know how to rightly divide what is and what isn't? And a lot of these things that they did back then still apply to me in many, many ways. And I've seen my life playing it out. So I know there are things that came out of the Book of the Law that were put outside the Ark of the Covenant that were a witness against me because they blew their legs off at the golden calf. And now the law was added because of transgression. And we got that naughty problem. Now we know the law is of faith. And so we know how to rightly divide. So I'm listening to you guys, and I'm going, wow, this is cool about the unclean and clean. And I didn't know it to the depth and level you guys are bringing it forth, and it's a blessing to hear it. But it's like, I take the unleavened bread out of my house for Passover because it's symbolic of getting sin out of my life. Because for the next week, unleavened bread is about getting sin out of my life. In fact, picking that lamb, you know,
you know, Gannon, Gannon, that is not what leaven is. Leaven does not represent sin.
I said the wrong word. I'm sorry. Unleavened.
That's okay. No, that's okay. I just wanted to stop you right there before I forgot. Leaven represents false doctrine. Yeshua gave us that definition. He was talking to the disciples and telling them that the leaven is the false doctrine of the Pharisees. Leaven is false doctrine. Leaven leads to sin. But, you know, I don't know if you have been listening very long to what I've been teaching here recently, but one of the things about rightly dividing the word is not about which law and which covenant we're supposed to keep and which one we can cast out. That's not what it means. Rightly dividing the word means to rightly take Yahweh's entire word and have it mean the same thing from beginning to end.
Like you're a little, they're a little, precept upon precept, line upon line, that kind of thing?
Yes, except for if you finish that in, I think it's in Isaiah 46, it says that they did that, but they fell backwards. They fell because of how they did it. The rightly dividing comes from asking two questions. The first question is, what did Yahweh say? And what did he mean when he said it? Because over time, the definitions of his words become changed. So from Genesis to Revelation, we have to have the same definition. And I'll give you an example. The word ger. It means stranger in English. I don't know that that is even a good way to translate it, but that's what they translate it as. Well, Ger first applied to Jacob's children who were in Egypt. They were Ger in Egypt. And so now you're going to come into the land and you're going to have Ger from Egypt and other parts of the world among you, and you're going to treat them just like you treat each other. One law for everybody. But today the Jews have taken that word and they use it to be defined as a convert to Judaism. So you see how the word can get changed over the millennia. So when we study the word, we have to say, what did this word mean when Yahweh said it the first time? And then we apply that same definition all the way to Revelation. And when we do that, we come up with truth, not religious doctrine.
I love that. I love that. Yeah, I love that. It's called a bone structure. I love
that.
Yes. Yeah.
But here's the other part of that. There is no such thing of, you know, that the book of the law or the book of the covenant and either one of them could be done away with. Everything applies because the whole volume of the roll of the scroll, Yeshua says, applies to him. If you throw out any of it, you throw out something that applies to him, that prophesied about him. What people don't realize is that there are four different laws. There is, the commandments and the covenant law, the Levitical law, which we also call the ritual law, and then the Deuteronomical law. And so they all apply. They are all part of the volume of law. And I know people argue about, well, we don't need the book of the law. That was done away. Or, I mean, they make all these. I know David Perry and those guys. I know that. They're wrong. If you do away with one word, you do away with some part of Yeshua. Period. Anybody else? Debbie?
I just want to ask a question while you was you bring up the yeast and sin. And it just popped up in my mind again that somebody said what I was listening to, and they said we don't have to keep the unleavened bread for 7 days. Because Yeshua died for us, and he is already our unleavened bread. So how is that true? Because now I'm really confused with what stands in the word in Leviticus 23, that this is what we must do. And I know we are not in the land, and we are not Jewish, or I'm not Jewish. So how do you do this unleavened bread feast?
Okay, so let me ask you a question, Debbie. You're not Jewish. Are you an Israelite?
Yes.
Okay. Two. The Israelites, did it apply to all the Israelites of 12 tribes?
Which one do you mean now?
Did all of the law apply to all 12 tribes of Israelites?
Yeah, the law for some women and some men, but it's for all 12 tribes.
Yes, it applied to all 12 tribes. If we claim that we are an Israelite, meaning that we are the seed of Abraham, like Paul explained, then we will do what Abraham does, like Yeshua explained. And what did Abraham do? He kept the commandments, the regulations, the law. He kept all of it. It says there in Genesis. I'm going to go get that. It says where he kept the commandments. That's what I'm going to type into my little e-sword thing here. And I'm going to go back to Genesis and get that for you. Genesis 26:5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, which is the mishmeret and my commandments, which is the mitzvah, and my statutes, which are the chukah, and my laws, which is the Torah. Abraham kept these. Well, where did he learn them? From Shem. Well, where did Shem learn them? From Noah. Where did Noah learn them? From his grandfather, Methuselah. Where did Methuselah learn them? From Seth. Where did Seth learn them? From Adam. That is what Yeshua was teaching them in the garden. So if our forefathers, even before this law was formalized into the kingdom of Israel, if they were keeping all the Torah, because it all existed before the foundation of the world, that's what John testifies to. That word became flesh and walked among us. If they were keeping it, and the existence of our world hinges upon it, why would we ever think that any part of it can be done away for ourselves?
Yes, thank you. Because it did bother me, because I mean, it's never said that Yeshua, we don't have to keep the mitzvahs.
Well, your neighbor is wrong.
Comment.
Okay, quickly, Dana, because Brenda and Joanne will speak.
Oh, okay. I just really love the way you brought it out, and you said, you know, the way it was breathed in the Old Testament, we need to look at it in the New Testament. And I've got this really cool book that was done by a teacher, and she shows you all these laws in the Old Testament. And she goes, hey, that was then. What's going on today? And it's really cool how they're laid out. And I like what you just said. You know, I have studied with David Perry. I know David Perry really well, but I really like your teaching, and I'm listening to you. Thank you so much.
Okay, Brenda and then Joanne.
I just wanted to say thank you for that explanation going back to Genesis. That was really awesome. And I wanted to say about killing a bug with your hand, maybe you need to carry a fly swatter with you everywhere.
Yeah, we do. Michael is in charge of the fly swatting.
Oh, good. And I want to ask, too, once in a while in the grocery store, I have accidentally picked up a pork instead of a beef. And I immediately asked the Father, please forgive me. I didn't mean to touch that. I know I'm not touching the physical pork, but it still makes me feel cringy inside, you know? So
yeah,
I know that explanation, too.
You're welcome. Joanne and then Kim.
If for nothing else today, which of course there's plenty of meat to digest, but if nothing else today, you reminded me that the leaven in the Bible is the doctrine of the Pharisees. And every year I agonize at the time of Passover because, well, as a background, I came out of the Sunday group and was for a time the Judaism group because of searching for crumbs in my house and burning food and giving food away and that anything with leaven, of course. And I can't do that because my husband eats normally for the 7 days. And I have no trouble not eating leavened food for the 7 days. But I have come to struggle with God each year, having him remind me, no, the leaven is in your heart, in your home, in the home of your heart. And, you know, you undid a whole bunch of Pharisee stuff just today. So I'm never going to take a feather and a dustpan and look for a crumb of cracker behind a candlestick. I just am never going to do that. I never did, but it still is a type of extremity of, I guess, kashrut now I'm seeing that I always need reminding every year that I'm okay.
Yeah, I think you're doing fine. And look, you know, when we are married to unbelievers, and especially if we are women, you know, he is the one that has the final say in the home. And so ultimately all of that is on him. And if he is not happy with eating unleavened bread for a week, that's on him. It's not on you. Yahweh understands that. That's why Paul addresses it in his writings. Kim?
I have to laugh at that. First, I just want to say praise Yah, and praise Yah that my husband only eats what I give him. So knowing or unknowing, the week it is, he doesn't eat unleavened bread, and he doesn't realize why not. So praise Yah. But I do have a comment. I love that. So I am definitely the woman of the house and takes care of the food. going back to the leaven, and you reminding us that the leaven is the false doctrine. I was just quickened with Galatians, and Galatians 1:6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Yeshua and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there is some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Yeshua. And, you know, I just hear, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So when you were talking about that and clarifying, it's like I was just quickened with Galatians, and how true is that, right? So I just wanted to comment on that and share that.
Yes, okay. I'm just trying to find the scripture where Yeshua is in Matthew 16. He had been face to face in Matthew 16, 1-4, he had been face to face with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they had come tempting him. They wanted him to show them a sign from heaven to prove, you know, that he's the Messiah and all of that. And in verse 5, it says, and when his disciples had come to the other side, they forgot to take loaves. And that's loaves of bread. And Yeshua said to them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, was it because we have brought no loaves, you know, of bread? And knowing, Yeshua said to them, why do you reason among yourselves because you took no loaves, O little faiths? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many hand baskets you took up? So now he's going to remind them about, don't worry about not having any loaves. And in verse 10, he says, or don't you remember the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many lunch baskets you took up? And now he's going to address what leaven is in verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I speak to you about, not about loaves, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then in verse 12, they understood that he was not saying to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, before he came, back here, you know, we're back here in the golden calf time. The tabernacle has just been erected, and now we have a new priesthood and all of that. What is the leaven of that time? The doctrine of Egypt. See? False doctrine. That is what leaven is. It's false doctrine. It's not sin. We don't need to turn ourselves inside out over sin at Passover. What we need to do is we need to turn ourselves inside out over sin at Yom Kippur. We need to search our heart and mind and the scriptures for false doctrine at Passover season. Go ahead, Debbie.
Can you just give me the scripture again? Is Matthew? What you were just reading?
Yeah, Matthew 16, 1 through 12.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Anybody else before we dismiss?
I got a question.
Okay.
And I don't want to be a poo-poo disturber on your ministry. That's not why I showed up today. I came to be taught, and you taught me, and I just praise the Heavenly Father for you. Look, in my studies, during the Last Supper, have you guys ever looked at the consumption of what bread was at that table? Have you ever seen the study of what Yahusha handed Judas when he dipped that bread in whatever it was, in the soap? I mean, have you ever seen the study? Because I have.
Yeah.
And I've gone over it, and I just watched it again, and it's just outstanding. And it's,
okay, Dan,
it's like, what do you do with that?
Well, first of all, that Last Supper was not a Passover Seder. They used leavened bread there, and he was eating what's called sop. Now, that's an old English word for a stew. Now, you had to roast your lamb at Passover. You could not have boiled anything on the table at Passover. For those two reasons, that was not a Passover Seder.
Good, good, good. You did good. I mean, you hit it right on the table. Thank you for saying that. That just shows me that you're a teacher and you're teachable and you're just a teacher. That when you said that, it wasn't the Passover. It wasn't. And it's just really remarkable. It's just, I'll leave it at that. And the study shows that there was two breads at that table. And it's just remarkable. It's just, I've seen it, I've studied it, and it's just like, coming, it's not false. I mean, I've looked at it over and over and over again. Then it opens up.
Yeah.
You know, and then it brings out the pitchfork on calendar is what it does. It really brings out the pitchfork. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But I'm telling you, the study's there, and it's in question in the priesthood. You know, that what night was the supper? Was it the Passover? Was it the night before? What breads were served at the supper? And it's just like that controversy of, was it barley or was it wheat? Was it barley or was it wheat, you know, at first for it? So that's where I believe the Father is going to bring us.
Go ahead. Finish that up. I want to answer it.
I just believe the Father is going to bring us through all these things. And again, I did not come on your set to be a poo-poo disturber. I just have these questions because I have studied them as I've studied these questions as a student. And it's like, it's got the DNA on it, man. It's Yahusha all over the place.
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
from the moment he went into the temple at 12 years old, being on his own father's calendar, he wasn't on the Feast of the Jews calendar. And then when John came to him, when he was in 29 and 30, he goes, it's not my time yet, but it's always your time. What time was John's calendar on? And it all points to this, well, what bread was it, the Last Supper? Well, I mean, it's coming. Yahusha just brings out so much stuff in the New Testament. It's just wow.
Yeah.
And I get this, and I And I get to sit here and put it all together with all my wonderful teachers and not, I don't want to be a poo-poo disturber. I don't want to be kicked out. I don't want to get kicked out. I am learning from you.
Well, first of all, you're not going to be kicked out, and you have not been around long enough to know that if I don't know the answer to something, I don't get mad at people. I just simply say, you know what? I don't know the answer. But if I tell you that I know the answer, you can count on that I know the answer until someone brings me scriptures and says, this is why you're wrong. And by the way, there have been people that have done that. And I've had to go and repent publicly for false doctrine that I taught. Okay? So I don't want to get into all of that.
There you go. Good for you. I appreciate you. I do, as a teacher.
But what I wanted to tell you is that the two kinds of bread, the unleavened bread was actually barley bread. And then they also ate the other kind of bread, wheat bread, but they did not eat leavened wheat bread during that week. And you can find those two breads, like on the road to Emmaus, when Yeshua stopped in with those two men that he was talking to, and it says that they ate the bread. It's not artos, it's the other one. And that's what they call leavened bread. Well, it's not leavened bread. That is a misunderstanding. Leavened bread always was and always only was barley bread without leaven in it.
Wow.
The other kind of bread, wheat bread, was eaten all through the year, but during that week, the wheat bread could also be eaten. Okay? So they ate barley unleavened and they ate wheat unleavened. So that brings up a whole bunch of confusion, because the Jews today do not do unleavened barley bread during Passover week, during the week of unleavened bread. That's not what they're doing. So that makes it even more confusing. And so we just have a whole bunch of people running around with different ideas.
I've seen big ministries. Yeah, I've seen big ministries break up over, was it fine wheat at first, or was it the barley loaf? What was it? I've seen huge ministries break up over that.
Yeah,
I mean, wow.
Yeah, exactly. But here's the thing. I wanted to bring up another point, which was that traditionally in that time, rabbis graduated their discipleship students on the 13th of Nisan in the evening with a special meal for them. So there's another thing that we don't know from the history, which is not taught to us, which is a possibility of what Yeshua was doing with his disciples. And if you read what he says to them, it almost sounds like he's graduating them. You see? So, there's that issue too. But anyway, don't be afraid to ask questions in here.
No, I'll tell you a little bit about my background just real quick, like in 30 seconds. Ran away from home when I was 12 years old, wound up at a Jesus commune, got into the speaking in tongues and the charismatic movement like you've never, ever seen. That's when Maranatha was really, it was the hippie Jesus movement. Went through that, boom! All of a sudden, age 22, I find out that my family is 5 generations Seventh-day Adventists, all the way to the King of Norway, and President Harding's in my genome. And then I come out of that Pentecostal movement into the Sabbath truth. And I learned the Sabbath truth from a Jesuit. And through the years, I've been brought to where I am today in the feasts, restoring the feasts, being among some of the best of the elite. And I'm talking the best of the elite. And you're one of them. Okay. You are one of them. I am an evangelist. I take what I get and I beat the streets. That's my MO. I am looking for fish. So when I hear these things, I put them together and I let the Ruach HaKodesh lead me. That's where I come from. That's okay. That's my MO. That's what I'm about.
Your MO.
Okay. That's me. I'm a paper boy. I'm a paper boy, and I'll tell you what. I mean, I got a lot of law enforcement. You would not believe how much information I've put on the streets since Omicron has made his face known. And just everything. I mean, what they teach in the second degree, the newcomers, to chant Omni to fall. Odin and Buddha. I mean, come on, man. Satan's got his bare butt wagging in our faces. Who are we? That's where I'm coming from. I believe that we are going to be so given shalom. Clear the way, man. But only those that pray between the porch and the altar. And that goes for your ministry. That goes for a ministry that I love so much called Calendar Club that came out of Matthew Nolan's group along with David Perry. All these people all over the planet that rub us the wrong ways have been my teachers. And here I am before you as a student, knowing that I could be an excellent one or a saint. I would love to be one of Joseph's flames. I would love that because I just love Obadiah. I wrote a song on it. I played it at Sukkot. And I just want to stay on fire for him. So this teaching that you gave today, this really helped me. Thank you so much.
Well, you're welcome, and welcome to the group. And we're going to dismiss now. Kim, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We just thank you for this day, and we thank you for the invitation of inviting us to just come learn together and just to be together, Father, just to exalt you and bless your name. We thank you so much. And I just pray that the wind of your breath just blow wisdom over us each and every day, even as we exit out of the Shabbat, Father. Let us never exit out of your presence. Let us always come before you with the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of who you have called us to be as your kingdom priest, Father, as the ones that love you and adore you and just want to hear those words one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, I just thank you, and I pray a blessing over each and every one of us today. I thank you for your protection. I thank you that you are the shield of Abraham that goes before us. You are the banner of love that hovers over us, and you are the glory cloud that just protects us and clothes us. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for the Shabbat, and thank you for everyone here, and thank you for the restoration that you're bringing upon our households, Father. Was to stand strong upon the strength of your arm, and I just thank you, and I just bless everyone here today in Yeshua HaMashiach's almighty name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. See you next week.
Shabbat Shalom. Do you meet every week at this time?
Thank you, Kim and Michael.
You're welcome. Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Bye. Do you meet every week?